Welcome to the Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
Test, test, test. One, two, three. Sunday. Wow, that was a powerful last song. You know that, I don't know if you know the history of John and Charles Wesley, but with John Wesley, you should read his books. His biographies are amazing on his conversion and his ministry, 250,000 miles on horseback through the UK. And he moved in incredible power and strength, and naturally that was a threat to the church. He would often preach in graveyards or meet at 5 in the morning. But his brother Charles, because the people were ignorant of the scriptures, he would actually use the worship. He would use hymns to teach the people good theology. And I kind of got that hint of that on the last one because, you know, there's an honesty to the song, but it's still an honesty with faith, right? Because, you know, sometimes people, I wanted to be honest. Well, is it going to bring faith or is it going to bring you, you know what I mean? Is it edifying? And I was just, it's a very powerful song there that we're, I think almost every family here could relate to in some level that you're holding on and that you're just, you know, there's a lot of noise sometimes in our heads if we're having off days, right? We all know about the chatter in the head, so powerful. Let's pray. Lord, you have no rival. You have no equal. You have no rival. Where is the wise man? Where is the mockers? Where is that's all the people of this age who think they're better? They rage against you and you laugh at them. And you have no equal. So, Lord, we just honor you. Just use us, Lord, each one of us in what you called us to. And I just pray for this time to share, Lord God, that you would just speak. That you would open eyes. That you, Lord God, through a fairly simple message on doctrine, Lord, that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to continue on with the Hebrews 6:1 foundational doctrines. And as I've said before, some of them you would nod your head to and you would be maybe familiar with from catechisms or creeds or whatever else you may have learned as a child. And some of them are quite strange and foreign and you would find it odd. Because what he's talking about here foundationally is if I were going to sit with Jeb and he just came to know the Lord and I was going to he was going to go in 3 months from me, I would want him to have these foundational doctrines because I know whatever now he builds on it will stand. And that's what the Hebrews talking about here. He's talking to people that it's like, dude, you've been a Christian like 10 years and I still got to give you milk. Like, what's the problem? He goes, do I have to again go over the foundational doctrines? Do I have to again talk to you about this? And that's what, I mean, it's kind of a harsh, harsh. It's not very loving. I often think that about Paul. I'm like, I don't know how he'd do in the church today. Do you want me to come with a stick? 1 Corinthians 4? I'm like, dang, bro. We're not going to get many out at that, our Saturday night potluck. You know, there's Paul. Anyway, I guess that was Paul. So it's my desire just to continue along with, and even in my own confession, I don't fully understand every aspect of every piece of these doctrine as to why. But like my own children, I say to them, look, I know more than you. You got to trust me. I trust the Lord. I just trust him. Some stuff, you know, you go through the scripture, to me, it's kind of dry. Oh, well. You know, like I'm trying to eat pretty healthy. Sometimes, not there, you know, doesn't have all the taste I'm looking for, the healthy food, right? And I just encourage you with the scriptures and to get into the meat of them. You know, it's important in this day and age for us personally to know, to be able to discern good and evil, because that's what he's talking about actually in Hebrews 5, just before this goes, this will give you, you should have the ability to discern between good and evil. And that's very important. And so I just encourage us just to get into the word. Because nowadays you can listen to people say it's all about this or it's all about that. You got to have just this is the focus or this is the focus. And I always say, well, where does Paul say that it's just about that? That's all. That's my question. It's just about that. Paul didn't say it was just about that. There's a lot of other stuff in here. So it's our desire to take the breadth of scripture and trust God in that and to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? So here we go. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of instructions about baptisms or washings, of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So Brother Jared did eternity very well. And I still feel to step down on resurrection from the dead because I find it a very interesting topic that we should be able to have an understanding around of what the scriptures say concerning death and after death, even before judgment, even before the final judgment. So I'm just going to lay out some scripture here that will take us through in a sort of a sequential order of things. But I do have to touch down on eternity again. Jeremy did an incredible preach on eternity, far better than I could do. So that he does a great job. But I just want to touch down on particularly pertaining to God. Because it's so foreign to us. It's like God, it's like we're in one of those snow globes. And the snow globe is like time. And then outside of that is no time. And that hurts. It's like talking to me about something of, anyway. You know, your brain can only do so much, and I'm only using 10% right now, apparently. So, you know, you're trying to grasp at these things. But we know for God, this is Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. And we know in Peter, he says that as well. Or like a watch at night, right? 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. If I told my son, I want you to go look at what's not seen, what would he say to me? Now, what are you looking at that? No, you have to look at what's not seen. It's interesting, eh? So, but what is unseen? Since the things that are seen are temporal, and what is unseen is eternal. Temporal. We were just on the Oregon coast watching Shirley Temple. It's always safe stuff, right? So you get to go to the library, we've got Shirley Temple in there, and I don't know how old she is. She's doing the dance. It looks a lot like Joe, so his parents, you're like, it's kind of maybe. And you know, my son turns to me and goes, are these people dead now? I was like, sorry, quickly, Shirley Temple would be the obvious one to go for. The rest you would assume were probably dead, but well, she died in 2014. So everyone we're watching there are gone. It's gone. It's an interesting thought that is hard to grasp for us, that there will become a time for each one of us when time will be no more. And you will step over into eternity. Death is the end of time. It says in Hebrews 9:27. Just as people are destined to die once and then face the judgment. Or in another passage, NASB, as it's appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment. That's a hard thing for people to grasp it. And it's amazing to me. And I, even my neighbors sometimes, and It's always good to get him when he's a bit cut. You know, he likes his whiskey, and I like to, because he seems to go deeper then. You know what I mean? I go, well, what's the meaning of life? Like, why do we exist? Like, we're all going to die. What's going to happen? I don't know. It might be something worth investigating. You spent a lot of time looking into that new Land Rover you got. I don't know. Did a lot of research, he said. Have you done that much research into at least what's going to happen when we step off? But there's no escaping it for each one of us. You know, my Ray Comfort, I apologize for all you've been with me for a long time, but, you know, the highest killer in North America is what? Death. You know, that's a really bad odds in this room. 10 out of 10 people. That's some rough odds. Would you not at least consider that? And that's why, you know, initially, when preaching the gospel, the first place that we come to, at least on the streets and with what I see in Scripture, was the issue of mortality, the issue of death, the issue of that, what's coming. John 5:28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to condemnation. So we see here that there's a tie between resurrection and the final judgment, which eternal judgment we will get into next week. But there's a sense of this resurrection. First Corinthians 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So we see that there will be this sense of, no matter what the state of the individual is, those that have been burned, those that are bodies who can't be found, being given to the dust, there will be this, they will be resurrected and have bodies before for the judgment, which I found fascinating to me, that this idea that you will be stand before, whether it's a Christian or non-Christian, in the body you walk the earth in a sense, in the same state as Thessalonians says here, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of Jesus Christ, that we right now stand as body, soul, and spirit. And like body, soul, and spirit, we will stand before the Lord as Christians and as non-Christians at the judgment seat. So the question I have when I was reading this, if you die, and say judgment's 100 years from now, if I can say that using time, what folly that must be to the Lord to say that, but what happens between now and the time of judgment? And what does the scripture say between death now, if we die? My mother died 4 years ago this year. That means 6 years ago? Wow. No, I actually don't even believe that. Can you edit that out? Sorry. But I do think it's an interesting thought for us as Christians, because remember that the Bible's always exhorting you on to what is to come. First Peter, they're suffering intense persecution. A lot of the times, I mean, where's Dad? Oh, the Romans got him, and he's going to the lions. Right? So there's an exhortation to what is to come. Difficult is the path that leads to life. Come on, come to Jesus. You know, like it's difficult. But there's a hope that is coming, and it's very important for us to, the New Testament church, the early church, was very aware of the return of Christ, very aware of the things of heaven, of looking towards heaven, of looking towards that which is to come. So it's in context of that that you speak this. Because in Thessalonians, the guys were a little bit nervous about what had happened to some of the loved ones who had died. And so what's going on with them? Where are they? What's the deal? And I just want to touch down on a few passages that kind of give us a bit of light into what these places are, and for Christian and non, when we die before the judgment, if that makes any sense. So we're going to go to Luke 16. That's a familiar passage, I think, to most of us. Obscure, but familiar. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abram's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, there, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So we see here there is an instant separation between righteous and unrighteous. And after death, when death comes, it's final. There is no link between the two. He said, even if we couldn't, there's no link here. It's literally, as the scripture said in Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man or woman wants to die, and then is the judgment, in a sense. It's right. It's been set. Now, after Jesus' death, things get even a bit more interesting, particularly and a bit more clear for the Christian. Because the one you'd think of, what would be the number one you'd think of, quote, about where you go after you die today? You would think, at least the thief on the cross, right? And so Luke 23:43, concerning the righteous, he says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So we see that even Paul says, I would love to go away. It's kind of, again, he's such a blunt guy. But he's like, you know, it'd be great to go to be with the Lord, but I know you have need of me. It's like, dude, go. You know, like, you feel like, it's kind of like, okay, thanks for coming. But it was an instant with the Lord. The unrighteous is an interesting one. And there's either Hades in the Greek or Sheol in the Hebrew as a holding, as it were, almost like a holding tank. And you see this actually, it says the Lord actually went down into Sheol to preach to those who were of Noah's time, right? And this is mysterious stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going beyond what the revelation of it is, but there seems to be this holding tank for the unrighteous. In Isaiah 14, the realm of the dead below is all astir to meet you at your coming. This is actually a form of judgment here in Isaiah. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who were leaders in the world, and makes them rise from the thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. And we see in Revelation 20, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Interesting. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it a delight that you will not be judged according to what you've done? Isn't that amazing? That you will not be judged according, you'll be judged according to what he's done. Because what Jesus has done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. And so we see it's in the scriptures that there's a seriousness that we plead, as it were, with people to be reconciled to Christ, not understanding themselves of their plight after death. And that's often, even on the streets, that's how we start conversations, was where are we going when we die? Because that's something we can all relate to. Money we can all relate to. We all have different types of money, cultures, all these things. But we can all die. We all do eventually pass on. And it's so important for us to have that in our understanding, but also comfort to us with the scripture of the resurrection of the dead. There's this incredible, I didn't want to read it because Jeb did the Fox's Book of Martyrs last week. I was like, but there was a cripple and a blind man actually being burnt to the stake. And the cripple guy said to the people, can take stuff that's kind of obscure and kind of get weird with it. And so I caution you on that and make it central theology rather than outside. But it is important for us to understand it. But I want to touch down on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why it's important as my last point. I'm just going to read to you some passages of the resurrection. Because I didn't really know if I wanted to say this. We know the song, The Cross Has the Final Word. I love that song. But it's not true. It's not true. Now, I sometimes with some worship songs, I can pass over or whatever, things that you just don't, I don't. The resurrection has the final word. Billions of people have died. Billions of people have been crucified, in a sense. Well, lots of people in that time were crucified. But I'm telling you, it's the resurrection people have issue with. Paul stood up in Acts 17 to the Athens. He went through. They said, oh, tell us. And they loved the eloquent words that were coming off his mouth. And I'm sure it came with authority and power. And they were captivated by this new doctrine he was preaching. And they were, he has sent his son in whom he will judge the earth. And they're like, okay, interesting. When did they start to scoff? When he spoke of the resurrection. Luke 24, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened. Can you imagine? Thinking they saw a ghost. And there are many pseudo-Christian cults that actually believe that Jesus Christ did not rise physically, but spiritually. And even many of the, even the Muslims or anyone that sort of crisis of Christians are okay, will say that. They will never talk about the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is pivotal to everything. It is the very linchpin. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? They're looking at him processing, right? Look at my hands, my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Very powerful thing to ask. I find that amazing because he's like, I'm going to prove it. You know, like this, thank you, Jesus. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. How do you like them apples? I tell you, the power is in this one story. We're going to celebrate Friday, the Easter, and we're going to celebrate on Easter Friday. But it's Sunday where we rejoice. It's Sunday where we rejoice. I mean, even we know Thomas, he says, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. And he says this, he says, look, man, there are going to be people come after you who don't see me but believe, and blessed are they. That's you guys, that's me. That's me. Are people that believe. Thomas comes from the believing is seeing, right? That's what we believe in. He says, no, seeing is believing. But we as Christians have to look at that which does not, you cannot see. But we believe. Abraham said that, right? He looked towards a heavenly Jerusalem. He looked towards that which he could not see as though it was. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's all about faith. It's all about being able to see that which is actually impacting everything. That which is eternal is unseen. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses if he did not rise from the dead. For we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people to be pitied most. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of dead comes through death, the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. You'll note that in the foundational principles, the first four are for now, and the last two of the foundational principles are future. But the Apostle Paul is saying, remember how you saw Christ died for you. In other words, in a sense, you were crucified yourself in Christ 2,000 years ago. Right? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Right? So we know that that same identification in Christ is the same identification in the resurrection. And think about it. If Jesus did not rise physically from dead, well, I guess we're just trying to get through this life and have some good thoughts and some good ideas, and we do the best that we can, hoping for the future's good. And we do see that in some churches. I hate to say it. I've seen that, and broadly speaking, of course, where there's no faith. They just hope they're on the right track. And I know you've probably said it, and I know I certainly have said it on the streets. Why don't you just try Jesus? You got nothing to lose. Can I tell you that's no way to present the gospel? Right? Imagine the Lord sitting there. I remember seeing that. He's like, who's that? Right? So I encourage you with this, that he is risen. And the resurrection has the final word. Think of what you face. Think of the challenges you're going through daily. Think of the concerns you have for your children, the concerns you have for jobs, the concerns, all these things. Jesus Christ laid his life down and picked it up again. If he can do that, he can do anything. The demons were delighted when he was being mocked. You understand that? As they were spitting on him, they almost fought to get in, the demons probably, to get into each of those shoulders. I want to spit on him now, kind of thing. The crown put on his head, the mocking of him. The party was going, man. When did the party stop? The resurrection. When he stood up. And they were like, oh, man, what have we done? It was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has physically risen. And for all eternity, he will have the marks of our salvation on him and on his back. And I imagine there's probably some scars from those thorns as a testimony to the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, as his authority and his power. Amen? Let's stand to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just delight in you. Paul's cry was that I might know you and the power of your resurrection. Lord, I pray that for each one here. We embrace what you've done on the cross, but we're moving on from the cross, Lord. We embrace what you've done in the tomb, but we're coming out of the tomb. We embrace resurrection power. We embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A consciousness no longer of sin in the cross, but a consciousness of life and life abundantly through Jesus Christ. Awareness of only your righteousness, not awareness of self. We just proclaim the resurrection over our lives. We face these things that you have called us to face, this road you've called us to walk on with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We are overcomers. We are not dogs. We are not intimidated. We boast in Jesus Christ. We boast in your gospel. And so we just thank you, Lord God, that we are found in you. We are found in you. We are found in you, Lord, that we would not look to the physical realm, for it will burn. It's all going to burn. It's going. But Lord God, that you give us eyes to see, Lord, into the spiritual. Eyes to see that which is eternal. And Lord, we just help us in our lives now. As you says to Timothy, that no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who lists him as a soldier. Lord, our desire is to get caught up with that which we should be caught up with. Our desire is to busy ourselves with that which we should busy ourselves with. As eternity is coming, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would help us live in such a manner. So, Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your word. We just speak blessing over each one. Blessing over each family. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.